And Lord, as we look at your word now, I pray that you would speak to us through it. It wouldn't just be the words of man. Move by your spirit in our midst and convict us, challenge us, move us into action, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know Lydia's not here, but thank you, Dan. Thank you, Brooke. Brooke's not here. That was wonderful. It was beautiful. Thank you. So today I'm going to read from, and our text is going to be James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. It's the second part in our series on James. You'll remember last week we looked at the first few verses of the book of James, and we spoke about trials. We spoke about how we're all going to go through trials. Trials are a necessary part of life. We cannot avoid them. We try and avoid them. We try and go around them. But trials are what matures us. Trials is what God uses to grow us, to strengthen us, to rely on Him more, to grow in our faith, to grow in our reliance on God. That is why we go through those trials. And we also looked at James chapter 5, verse 1, verse 5. Get that mixed up. Verse 5, where he speaks about wisdom. And we found out that wisdom that we ask for here, if we ask in faith and we receive that wisdom, it's wisdom to be able to know and understand and see why we're going through those trials. And so God is gracious. He gives us that wisdom. But all of that requires faith. It all requires faith. So this week we're going to continue in the book of James. And let's read together chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me in that. Verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So this section is headed in our Bibles, Listening and Doing. Listening and Doing. But as you look at these verses, as we go through them, it seems like we just have a lot thrown at us all at the same time. Just a mass of different questions. And just when you get your mind around one concept, he throws another one at you. And it reminds me of kind of when you go to a restaurant like a Subway or Chipotle or something like that, and you go to the counter and they say, okay, what bread are you going to have? And there's 10 different options. And then you just get your mind around that. And then, okay, what meat do you want? And you get all those things sorted and you figure out what you want there. And then you've got the salads and then the dressings. And then what do you want on top of that? And just when you get everything figured out, they say, do you want a cookie with that? What type of cookie do you want with that? And it's just all these choices get thrown at us. And I'm painfully aware of the fact that when I'm there and I don't know what I'm doing, the person behind me does know what they're doing and just waiting for me. Come on. Get a move on, make a choice. But James, yeah, he just throws a lot at us. It's a lot to absorb, a lot to go through. When we look at it, we think, well, first he starts, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, slow to become angry, get rid of moral filth, humbly accept the word. Don't merely listen, but do. The law gives freedom. Keep a rein on your tongue. He talks about religion. He talks about widows and orphans. And then he talks about keeping yourself polluted from the world. I mean, there's very few passages in Scripture that have so much in such a short space. In just 9 verses, he hits everything imaginable. But once again, the Holy Spirit inspired James to write this, so there must be a reason. It's not James just throwing out random ideas. There must be something that brings it all together, something that, what is he getting at here? What is the primary purpose? And I believe that what ties this all together is what James calls the Word. The Word. The Word of God. The Word of God. We look in verse 18, which we didn't read together, but it says there, He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. And then five times in these verses, He either speaks about the Word or the law. And so what He's saying, in essence, is we need to listen to the Word. This is what the Word's telling us. We need to listen, pay attention to what the Word's saying. But not only listen, we need to go out and do. It needs to change the way we think, change the way we act, change the way we speak to each other. Listen carefully, then let the Word inhabit our lives. Let it become part of our lives, and then go and do. So today I want to spend a little time looking at those two aspects, listening and then doing. Listening and doing. The first part, listening, and in fact, in the listening, yeah, he mentions three different aspects again to listening. So if you're taking notes, part one, listening, part two, doing. But in part one, there's three subsections, okay? I'm getting engineering here. There's three subsections. But the first one, he says, is submit to the Word. Submit to the Word. It's not a word that we like to hear. Oh, we don't like to submit to something, but he says, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen to the Word of God. The Word of God is our guide. It is our guide. We need to submit to the Word of God because it is giving us direction. The Word of God is therefore our direction to speak to us, to lead us. The Holy Spirit within us, as we read the Word of God, speaks to us through the Word, giving us direction, giving us guidance. So as we submit ourselves to reading and hearing the Word of God, we need to be attentive. We need to listen. We need to be attentive. It mustn't just wash over us. It mustn't just be, well, I'm going through my scripture reading this morning and I'm going to pick up the Bible and I'm going to read a chapter because that's what I'm supposed to do. And I turn to a chapter and I read it, but my mind is 1,000 miles away, thinking about something else. And I close my Bible and I cannot even remember what I read. Has it ever happened to any of you? It happens to me, okay? It's normal, but we need to be attentive. We need to focus as we're reading the Word of God. That's meditating on the Scriptures, meditating on the Word of God, because only then can we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Word of God. Can it transform our lives? Can it become part of our lives? If the Word of God is not coming alive to you as you read it, you need to be praying and asking God to speak to you. It takes effort. It takes hard work. But let's read what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 about the Word of God. Psalm 119 says a lot. It's focused on the Word of God. Verse 1, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Verse 9, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Verse 11, I have written your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 160, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. And then verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is what James means to submit to the word. We need to listen, we need to do, but we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us through the word of God. It's the primary source of direction we have. It's the primary source of God speaking to us is His Word. And when He speaks, we need to submit to Him, submit to the Word. The second point that we look at is we need to receive the Word with purity. James says that. Receive the Word with purity. Well, that's hard work too. Verse 21, he says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the Word planted in you which can save you. What he's saying is, before we can take in the Word, before we can truly hear what God is saying to us, we must remove every hindrance that we have to receiving the Word of God. And sin is that hindrance. Before the Word can take root in our lives and produce fruit, we need to clear the ground. We need to clear the land. We need to remove every sin that hinders us from hearing God. We need to deal with it. It's called holiness, living in holiness. God calls us to a life of holiness. Now, I'm not saying you have to be perfect. None of us is perfect. None of us can get through life without sinning. Only Jesus did that. But He's calling us to a life of holiness, that when we do sin, we repent quickly. We turn the other way and we say, I'm no longer going to live in that way. I'm going to live in another way. I'm going to live for Jesus. This is contrary to what some teachers are saying nowadays, saying that, well, God's grace covers everything and you can just live as you like because God's grace covers it. You're okay. Well, if you follow that thinking any further, it leads to anarchy because everybody's just going to do whatever they want to do. No, God's calling us to holiness, to live in holiness. That's in thought, that's in deed, everything that we do. And when we know we've sinned, we quickly repent because God is faithful and He will forgive us our sins. We need to make every effort to walk in holiness. Romans 13:12 says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And thirdly, under this section of hearing, we need to accept the word, receive the word humbly in humility. Now, we don't like that because the world today teaches us that, well, I don't need someone else telling me what to do. I've got it all figured out. I've got the answers to life. I've got everything that I need, and I'm doing well. Why do I need God to tell me what to do? Because we really cannot do it on our own. That's the truth. We need to come to that point where we realize, I cannot do this on my own. I need the Word of God. I need God intervening in my life, speaking to me, giving me direction. I need to be humble. We need to acknowledge our dependence on Him. That's humility. Realizing that I need God in my life. That's dependence on God. Dependence on Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh. He alone can save us. So to summarize this section, as we receive the Word of God, we listen to the Word of God, we need to listen, quick to listen, slow to speak. We need to submit ourselves to the Word, but we need to live lives that strive for purity and holiness, and then we need to be humble in our acceptance of the Word. Those are all things that we need to do as we receive the Word of God. But receiving the Word of God is only the first part. It's only the first step. The first step. We need to put it into practice. We need to do what the Word of God says. We cannot just speak about it or we cannot just hear it, take it in. We need to do what God's Word says. Verse 22 says of James chapter 1, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. I think that's the cry of every pastor and teacher who's ever preached the Word of God. Don't just listen to me. Do it. Go and do what it says. It's nice to know that people are actually listening. It's always nice to get encouraging. People come and say, I like that point, or I learned something there. Well, that's encouraging because I know you're listening. That's good. But if you're not doing what's being taught and what's being told, what the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart, I should do that. If you're not doing it, you're missing out. You're missing out on what God is doing, and I'm actually wasting my time. And the teacher's wasting their time. If God is speaking to you and convicting you to do something, then do it. It makes me think of postgraduate students who go to a class, a university or a seminary, and they say, well, I just want to audit this class. You know, I want to attend the class, I want to listen to the information, I want to audit the class. But I actually don't want to do anything, I don't want to put it into practice, I just want the information, I just want to sit there and say, well, I attended the class. I know, Brandon, you've experienced those people. They audit life, because they go in and they say, well, that's nice information, but I'm not going to put any of it into practice. Please, let's not be people who audit the Word of God. Let's not do that. The Word of God is meant to impact our lives. It's meant to transform our lives. It's also meant to activate us into doing. John MacArthur tells the story of when he was younger, he had was really impressed by this teacher who taught one Sunday morning. And he went up to him afterwards, and he was young, probably about 18 or 19. He went up to him and said, that was a fantastic message. I really appreciate it. And the teacher, in all his wisdom, just looked at him, didn't thank him, didn't compliment him on his compliment. He just said, well, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What are we going to do with the Word of God when He speaks to us? Verse 25 says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it will be blessed in all they do. It sounds a bit confusing, the law that gives freedom. That's kind of the opposite. We tend to think of laws as restricting, laws that hold us down, laws that subject us to things that we don't want. But what he's talking about here is what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus perfected the law. And when we follow Jesus, the law brings freedom. Jesus brings freedom. The Word of God brings freedom. By what Jesus did on the cross, we are able to be brought into freedom as the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus paid for our freedom. So the one who looks intently on the law, looks intently on the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, will be blessed in whatever he does. So if God tells you to do something, you're meditating on God's Word, you will be blessed in that. Notice James doesn't say, you'll be blessed by simply reading the Word. He doesn't say, well, read the Bible, you'll be blessed. We get a lot of people saying that. And it is, it's a blessing, but it only truly becomes part of our lives when we start doing what it says. And we start getting activated and we're seeing God move in our lives miraculously. That's a blessing. If we look intently on the Word of God, it's going to change the way we think, the way we live. It'll reflect in our lives. When we speak, we'll speak differently. When we are in the office environment and there's an inappropriate joke being told, we will not pass that joke on. When people are gossiping, when we're gossiping about, we will not gossip. We will change the way we speak. It'll reflect in our lives. The Word of God will transform us. It will change us. It's the promise of the Word of God. As we become more sensitive to what God's Word says, we won't curse. We will bless. It'll transform us. We'll encourage and we'll not gossip. Truly hearing the Word of God, it flows out also into the way we care for other people. It doesn't just affect our work environment, but we start seeing those in need. We start seeing those hurting. We start seeing people on the side of the road and caring for them. We don't just go by them. We start caring. 1 John 3 verse 10 says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." But this leads us to verse 27. And this is the culmination of this passage. It's the final verse in this passage that we read, the final verse in James chapter 1. So if you've been dozing off, this is where you should pay attention. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the most important part. And another is classroom analogy. This is going to be in the final exam, okay? Pay attention. Verse 27 in the New American Standard Bible says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's take a step back here and look at this term religion. Frequently here, you know, we hear religion and it lumps in all different faiths and it lumps in a lot of cults and sects and everything involved in it. And I've often said this to people, I don't have religion, I have a relationship. You know, I don't want to be lumped in with the religion group. But let's look at the definition of what is religion, because that statement is actually incorrect. We do have a relationship. But technically, we also have religion. The Webster Dictionary says, "Religion is a belief in a god or a group of gods, an organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of gods, an interest, a belief, or an activity that is very important to a person or group." So there's aspects in that we can see, well, that's what we do. We worship God. We have organized activities. We share the Lord's Supper. We're worshiping God. So technically, by definition, Christianity is a religion. But there's a fundamental difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. God created and sustained the universe. We believe this. We believe that man sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Man walked away from God. But God, in His great love for us and His great mercy, He sent His Son. No other religion can say that. God sent His Son to come so that our relationship with God might be restored. Jesus came and He died for us. We didn't do anything to deserve it, but we receive the grace of God. We receive the sacrifice that Jesus paid, the price that Jesus paid, paid for all of our sins. No other religion can say that. We're not trying to work to appease God. Jesus did all of that. It's always been a one-sided relationship. It's always been Him reaching down to us. We can do nothing to reach to Him. All of our good works are as filthy rags. There is no religion that comes close to what Jesus has done for us. So I say, yes, technically we do have a religion, but we have a relationship with a living God that cared enough for us that He would come down in the flesh and die for us. In fact, that is offensive to all other religions. It is an offense. But the Greek word for religion is found only four times in the New Testament and is found here in this passage in James. So it tells us that God is more focused on a relationship than He is about religion. The New Testament is full about how we can have a relationship with God. Only four times it mentions religion. James is saying here, pure religion is this. Right religion, acceptable to God, is coupled with a relationship. So we're listening to His voice, we're listening to what He's saying, and then we're going out and being obedient to and doing what He's calling us to do. We must be reminded that everything that we do, everything we think, everything we say, is in the presence of God. He's here. He is with you all the time. There's never a time when you think, well, I'm alone. You're always in the presence of God. He knows what you're doing, what you're thinking. Our response to the needy is in the presence of God. Our response to the less fortunate is in the presence of God. How are we doing? So as I looked at this verse, where James is speaking about looking after widows and orphans, and well, how does that apply to us here in the 21st century? How does it apply to our lives here today? Because back in ancient Israel, God always used the widows and the orphans as kind of a litmus test for their faithfulness to Him. It was always the way that He would see, are you following after Me? How are you taking care of the widows and the orphans? Because they were truly destitute. There was a whole legal system that was set up that really didn't favor or take care of the widows and the orphans other than what God had instituted. So how did they do that? That was the way God tested to see how they were doing, how they were taking care of the widows and the orphans. And well, I look in our church, and obviously every church and every community has widows. We have widows and widowers here in our church. And it's obvious that we need to be taking care of them, of each other. That's a call of God. That is important. And a lot of the needs that are amongst our widows, and widows is compassion, caring, relationship, just being around. There's possibly homebound people that we need to be caring for. It's an emotional need. And I want to thank Ann Jackson for what she has done with the XYZ ministry. It's truly become a great ministry. Last week, 19 of you gathered together for breakfast and then went out and visited people who were homebound and encouraged them, shared the Word of God. And I think 27 visits were made. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Going out and caring for those. Yeah, it's tremendous blessing. This is what James is talking about here. practically going out and doing, taking care of those who maybe couldn't come here on a Sunday morning, loving on them, taking care of them. And then started thinking of another group as well in our community, and something that's, I wouldn't say it's 21st century, but definitely something that's more prevalent today than it was in the first century. We have single moms, and we have children growing up who don't know their fathers. Technically, these are widows and orphans. They also have needs. Single moms and orphans, children who have a mother but don't know who their father is. This has been highlighted to me in conversations recently and just discussions I've had, met people recently, just realizing we've known about this. We know that there are so many children who are growing up just with their mom at home. How are we responding to the needs of those children, to those moms? They have three basic needs. These single moms have three basic needs. They need work, they need housing, and they need childcare. Well, if you get a job, because you need a job to afford the housing, so if you get a job, you need childcare. Well, if you get the childcare, you can't afford the housing. And you can't, it's just a vicious cycle. This is a real problem. It's real, it's practical. What are we doing about it? How are we going to respond to this need in our community, in our church? We love each other. We love the mothers and the children in our church. But behind the smiling faces on a Sunday morning, there's a lot of pain. There's a real tension going on of how am I going to pay the bill this month? Where am I going to find childcare? Let's not let this need in our family slip by. Let's see what we can do. How are we doing in this? And even as we're preparing and going to beginning in the next, not this coming week, next week we're going to start our Bible club at Warford Elementary. There's a lot of children there that are growing up without knowing who their father is or without a father at home. We can be part of impacting those children's lives. Because the mothers who are raising these children are so busy trying to make ends meet. Sometimes they really struggle with the emotional, the spiritual upbringing of these children as well. That is our role here as a church family. Remember the baby dedications that we have up here? Where we stand as a congregation and say, I'm going to commit to helping raise these children in a godly manner, teaching them the Word of God. We committed to that. What are we doing? I want to challenge you today. Let's be aware of those children. And come alongside those mothers and see what we can do to raise those children, to encourage those mothers, and be practical ways of, hey, I know you have a job interview coming up this week. I'll take care of your kids for a couple of hours. Those are practical things that we could do. Let's do that. Let's see. And I know that as we answer God and we trust God for His provision, and we're going to see Him blessing us. Because we are hearing the Word of God, then we're putting it into practice. We will be blessed. It's a promise in the Word of God. We will be blessed in what we do. I believe that God is calling us to do something. And I believe that God has placed us in a perfect position, a perfect place, to be able to do something as well. We will see lives transformed by the gospel message. So today, I'm as we close the service, I'm not going to have an altar call where we, and but before I say that, if the Lord is speaking to you and you want to come forward for prayer, please do. But what I want to do as we close the service as well is just, if the Lord is laying on your heart that you want some way to help, you don't know all the details, we don't have all the details figured out, but I believe God has put people in different places, in different abilities, different resources to be able to, let's form a team to figure this out and see what we can do. So I'd love for you to come and speak to me after the service if there's something that the Lord is laying on your heart. You might just say a yes in your spirit to, I want to help, but I don't know what I can do. But there's a yes. Come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to put a team together and see what God would do. Let's walk this out in faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. It's not easy for us to do. These problems look insurmountable. But we can make a difference in 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 lives. It'll make a huge difference. So let us sing together and let God speak to you as we do so. Thank you. Would you stand with us as we sing?